So we're learning something about Job's friends. Tonight we pick up on meeting, we will meet Job's friends, Zophar. And what I would encourage you to do, a couple of people mentioned to me last week, well, I did more chapters than they had read. Here's what I would say to you to do, and it really does help you if you're going to be with us on Job. If you can read ahead of time a little bit, it really will help you to be prepared a little bit for what we're doing tonight. I really am. My goal is to try to get through chapters 11 through 14. They go together. It is Job's friend Zophar, his response to Job, and then it's Job's response to Zophar, and also Job's prayer to God again. Tonight we talk about the hope of a suffering man, and I probably should have said the hope and the hopelessness of a suffering man. Because what we learn tonight, we see what happens in the life of someone who's in suffering. They can gain hope, but quickly their hope can fall back into hopelessness. And a part of the reason why I wanted us to look at Job is because I do want us as a church to learn. We talk about our commitment to be Jesus to people and to minister to people where they are in their needs. And again, this is what I've said to you. Forgive me for repeating, but I want to say this. We want Job to get good here. We want Job to come out of this. And so from chapter 4 through chapter 38, that's a lot of Bible chapters. From chapter 4 to chapter 38, Job's not in a good place. We want our friends and our family members who suffer and are in grief to come out of it. We don't want them to just stay in it. But we learn a lot tonight, again, about the importance of how we minister to people. You know, suffering can bring anger and accusation between friends and family. Sometimes when there's great suffering in a family, sometimes it causes people, their marriages to end. Sometimes it causes separation in families between relatives. Suffering can bring anger and accusation. And what you have here with Job and with his friend Zophar is a classic example of some very harsh, hard words from Zophar. I would call this man a self-righteous moralist. And you can read it and make your own opinion. That's the way I describe him. You remember we've had two other friends. One talked about, gave Job his advice based on experience. And then we looked at Bildad, who based it all on tradition. So sometimes we have to remember, look, this is my point. In ministering to people who suffer, sometimes talking at them would better be replaced with listening to them. They're going to say things that we don't agree with. They're going to say things that are not biblical. They're going to say things out of emotion. They're going to say things out of fear. They're going to go through all the different things that go on in suffering. And what we discover tonight is that Job will remind Zophar, look, I'm suffering, you're not, but you might suffer too. So let's not, let's be careful as a church when we pronounce upon people who have great suffering. Well, we know why. We know why. They have sinned. Because they have sinned, they're having all this suffering. We must be careful. And so tonight, may the Lord help us with that. So we'll see this thread of hope through the book, and I'll mention it to you. In fact, let me just mention it right now before I get into the text and we move through it. In chapter 11, verse 18, this is Zophar's words, then you would trust because there is hope, and you would look around and rest securely. So Zophar opens this section of Job by reminding Job of if he will repent and confess his sin, he'll have restored hope. That's the theme really of Zophar. Then we'll find that he also says in verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked, there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last. That's the hope of the wicked. Remember, we've said that some of the things that are being said by these friends are not necessarily biblically untrue, are not correct biblically, but it's the timing and the place and the way they're said. Then we're going to find that Job responds to his comments on hope in chapter 13, verse 15. He's going to say, though he slay me, this is a famous verse in the book of Job, and I'll get to it here in a minute. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. And this word hope, by the way, I must mention this to you. I do a little bit more of this on Wednesday nights than I do on Sunday mornings. But this Hebrew word for hope is also translated many times, wait. Hoping and waiting. This Hebrew word is a word that it depends on the context in which it's used. Many times in the Psalms, this same word is used. They that wait upon the Lord. It's actually the same word. They that hope upon the Lord will renew their strength, Isaiah. So we have Job saying, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And then in chapter 14, verse 19, Job will say, hope can also be destroyed. Water wears away stones, its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So you, God, destroy man's hope. So we're going to be on a roller coaster tonight. As we sit with our friend Job, hopefully we'll do a little bit more listening than judging tonight. So the primary topics of chapters 11 through 14, I've given you this on your notes. Can a man understand the depths of God, and can a man be raised from the dead? I'm looking around. There's a few who haven't been here. Please forgive me, those of you who have been here. I just need to make these comments. We're reading Hebrew poetry, okay? So this is sacred poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, generally, Hebrew poetry is the primary points are established through questions. And generally, the questions don't have they have an obvious answer. We sometimes call that a rhetorical question. Is the sky blue? Of course. Yeah. So, can a leopard change its spots? Obvious answer. So these are rhetorical questions. So remember, we're reading poetry. And when I read these verses to you tonight, as we go through these verses, you'll feel the poetry of it. It's words are used in a different way in order to make their point. So you have to carefully read these words. And I will say this to you again. You know the beauty of sacred poetry? You have to slow down when you read. You need to slow down reading God's word anyway. But you need to slow down to read these words. All right. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered, shall a multitude of words go unanswered? Now remember, he's speaking to Job, who's still sick, has boils all over his body. He's lost all of his children, 10 children, all of his possessions, and is sitting on an ash heap in great physical pain, mental pain and grief. And Zophar's first words after hearing what Job had said about asking for a, remember last week he asked for a mediator. Is there somebody that can identify with my suffering and with God's holiness? And of course we know the answer is, remember, this is written before Jesus. This is written before the cross. This is back in the days of, the patriarchs. This is way ancient. So as God has revealed himself through his word, he asks questions that are answered in Jesus. I call it the gospel in Job. Yes, there's an umpire. There's a mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus. Aren't you glad? He is God and man. He is identified with us. But as a result of that, Zophar the Naamathite answered, shall a multitude of words go unanswered and a talkative man be acquitted? Job, you talk too much. Shall your boasts silence men and shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, my teaching is pure and I am innocent in your eyes. But would that God might speak and open his lips against you, Job, and show you the secrets of wisdom, for sound wisdom has two sides. Know then that God forgets part of your iniquity. In other words, God hasn't, here's the way, this is the essence of what he's saying. God hasn't even really given you all you deserve. Boy, what an encouraging word from Zophar. I hope you don't have a friend like this. I hope you haven't been a friend like this. Can you discover the depths of God? All right, here's question number one. A lot of things are now going to be said in the next few chapters about this. Can you discover, Job, can you discover the depths of God? What is the obvious answer? Of course not. Can you discover the limits of El Shaddai? That's the word here for Almighty. They are high as the heavens. What can you do, Job? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by or shuts up or calls an assembly, who can restrain him? For he knows false men. He sees iniquity without investigating. Now this has become a famous phrase, and some of you will want to use it with your friends. This will really encourage them. An idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. Now isn't that an encouraging word? And all you farmers can take that home and think about what he said. If you would redirect your heart aright, Job, and spread out your hand to him, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away and do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast and not fear. For you would forget your trouble as the waters that have passed by you would, as waters that have passed by you would remember it. Your life would be brighter than noonday. Now notice, here's his point. If you'll just confess your sin, look how wonderful it's going to be. Your life will be brighter than noonday. Darkness would be like the morning. Then you would trust, here's that phrase, because there is hope, and you would look around and rest securely. You would lie down and none would disturb you, and many would entreat your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. Notice he comes back to this statement about wickedness again. The eyes of wickedness will fail, and there will be no escape for them. Their hope is to breathe their last. So far, accuses Job of bragging. He accuses Job of arrogance. And so remember, we've had this thread of Job's integrity. God spoke of his integrity. God spoke of his integrity even after the second time when Satan came and attacked. And now his friends accuse him of this very thing. Here's the way verse 3 of chapter 11 reads in the Hebrew. Should your lies make men hold their peace? In other words, Job, all you've been saying is a lie. Should a man full of talk be justified? So first of all, can you understand the depths of God? That is such an important question for the book of Job and our study, because folks, this is the question of the philosopher. This is the question of the unbeliever who doesn't want to follow Jesus. Why all the suffering? Why all the troubles? Why all of the things that seem to occur in our world? Can you understand the depths of God? Of course we cannot. Of course we cannot. And so the picture and the glory of God's sovereignty, His greatness, His majesty, His power are all revealed for us in the book of Job. And we even have here these amazing names for God. And we discover one of those very wonderful names when he talks about God who is the Mighty One, the Almighty, El Shaddai. So can you understand the depths of God? Well, we never will. We never will. We'll never exhaust nor understand God. And so the book of Job, the permanent principle behind this book to teach us is that God, there is in His greatness mystery that we do not understand as frail human beings. Can you understand the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty One? No, He is limitless. He is powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, all the things we understand about the nature of God. Now He says, if you confess your sin, your life will return to normal. Notice the conditional phrases in verse 13. If you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to Him. See, you wonder if Zophar heard anything Job's been saying. He's talked about his willingness to say, if I've sinned, Lord, show me my sin. It's as if this is a lesson to us all in ministry to other people. When you sit with someone, let them talk. You just listen. Listen to their words. Listen to look at their body language if they're in front of you. Hear the tone in their voice. Pay attention to what they're doing. So what does James tell us, the apostle? What does he tell us? He said, be slow to speak and quick to hear. More listening than talking. The book of Proverbs says, even a fool is counted as wise when he remains silent. So we must learn how to measure our words. So Zophar's advice and counsel is twofold. Two words of advice, and then we're going to go to Job. Can you understand the depths of God? This was not meant to challenge him to think about God in an encouraging way that He's mysterious. The challenge is, well, Job, you're talking down about God. God's greater than you and you don't know anything about it and you're limited and you're in your suffering and you're in this condition. You don't know anything about the depths of God or His limits. And oh, by the way, if you'll just confess your sin, your life will be brighter than the noonday. I don't know. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, the Lord's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My glorious future in heaven is for sure, but I'm still here in this world. And even when I confess my sin, my day's not always bright and like the noonday. So we're going to learn now what Job has to say. He says, first of all, and let's read chapter 12 and I'll come back and make some comments. Then Job responded, truly then you are the people. And with you, wisdom will die. Job's getting a little strong here. He's saying, well, it's obvious that all wisdom belongs to you, Zophar, and when you die, all wisdom will be gone. That's what he's saying. But I have intelligence as well as you, and I am not inferior to you. He begins this section saying that. He closes this section in chapter 13 by saying the same thing. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. So two times he says this to his friend Zophar. Now let's read and get it in our minds first, then we'll come back and comment on it. But I have intelligence as well as you, verse 3, and I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? I am a joke to my friends. The one who called on God and He answered him. The just and blameless man is a joke. That's a very important phrase we'll come back to. He who is at ease. Oh, this is important now. Oh, this is important. Don't miss this. He who is at ease holds calamity in contempt. See, this is the view of a friend who's not suffering and looking at his friend in suffering. Such important words. When you sit back and you observe someone suffering and you hold them in contempt. Because some of us don't believe that suffering is apportioned to God's people. We believe that if you suffer, the only reason why you suffer is because you've sinned. Be careful now. Be careful. He who is at ease holds calamity in contempt. Or you look at a family and you say, that family's had trouble with their kids all their life, by the way. Who am I to judge someone else's children and their family and what they go through? But it happens in church. I'm just being the pastor tonight. As prepared for those whose feet slip, the tents of the destroyers prosper. See, here's that classic thing we learned from the book of Psalms. The wicked seem to get better and the righteous seem to be in a mess. This is a mystery. It's the mystery of the Word of God, and it's true to this very day. The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. But now ask the beasts, Zophar, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you, or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. And let the fish of the sea declare to you. Notice this is poetry. They don't talk. Remember, we're not looking at a Disney movie here where they talk. Who among all these does not know? In other words, the whole created order knows that the hand of the Lord has done this. In other words, it's permitted. In whose hand, this is an important verse, is the life of every living thing. And the breath of all mankind. Paul reminds us we live and move and have our being in God. All the created order. Jesus Christ, the great one, our glorious Lord, Colossians, holds all things together by the word of his power, even to this moment. Every human being and animal breathes today the breath of life because, again, another day of life was granted by the one who holds in his hand every living thing. And the breath of all, not just saved people, the most wicked man or woman you know tonight breathes because God has allowed them to breathe another day. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes its food? Another question. Wisdom is with the aged men, with long life is understanding. With him are wisdom. Now he goes back to talking about God. With God there is wisdom and might. He was talking about wisdom earlier. Zophar wanted to mention wisdom. Now let's go to wisdom. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. This is God. This is the glory of God. This is in my notes what you would call God is powerful and uncontrollable. Listen to these words. Praise the Lord as I read them. Praise the Lord as I read them. With him is wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and he cannot rebuild. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up. He sends them out and they inundate the earth. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. What a great statement. The misled and the misleader belong to him. He allows both. He makes counselors walk barefoot. What a great statement. And you're going to think about that. And makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. That means a slave's wrap. They become from a king to a slave. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. Read biblical history. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives the intelligent of chiefs of the earth's people. and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. What an astounding section of God's word. Job says to us in chapter 12 to his friend, I'm not inferior to you. Quit speaking down to me. By the way, you know what we sometimes forget about people in their suffering? This is a really important point. I hope you all hear me. Zophar seemed to forget that Job also had experiences in life. That he was known as the wisest man in all the East. So Zophar begins to speak now to a man. Even though Job is in great suffering, he's a man of great wisdom. And he's a man who sacrificed to God in the way that he knew he was to do in his day and time. He was a man who spoke and prayed and spoke with God. So he begins to talk about God. Let's not forget that when people suffer, that doesn't mean that they necessarily don't have wisdom. He says, I am a joke to my friends. Spite and judgmental attitudes toward the righteous who suffer. Job says in Job 17:6, but he has made me a byword of the people, and I am one at whom men spit. He says in chapter 30, verse number 1, he says, but now those younger than I mock me. He says in verse number 9 of chapter 30, and now I have become their taunt, and I have become a byword to them. You see, sometimes those even among us here in the church who suffer become a byword to us. You say, Pastor Mike, you're talking like people are cruel to people when they suffer in our church. I'm saying that sometimes people determine that they are better than someone else when they're suffering and they're not. Be careful. Be careful. You know, someone else was made a byword and a joke. His name was Jesus. You remember that? On the cross, the curses, the derision, the scorn, the comments that were made, the judgmental attitude. You see, this is an important thing for us to remember, that when we look at others in their suffering as inferior, well, look, they just don't have it together like me and my family. They don't have it together like me and my wife. They don't have it together like I do in my... Be careful. Be careful. The Lord Jesus reminds us, judge not lest you be judged. So Job reminds us here that God has allowed his suffering, and he gives and he takes life. We read that earlier. And then we discover that God is powerful and controllable. So let's go on now. Chapter 13. Job says to his friends, behold, my eye has seen all of this and my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know, and I'm not inferior to you. Now, here we go. But I would speak to El Shaddai. You remember we read that earlier, didn't we? See, Job is answering. You have to read carefully what Zophar says, and then you have to read what Job said. He's responding to the statements of Zophar. He's responding to Zophar's comments about, can you discover the limits of El Shaddai, the Almighty? Now he says, but I would speak. He says, I want to talk to the Almighty. See, this is the yearning of the person in suffering. I need to talk to God. Are you listening to me, church? This is the essence of prayer. I need to talk to God. Job helps us with this so much. I would speak to the Almighty. I desire, and if you have the New American Standard or version like mine, to argue with God. The idea here is I want to, he's asking for a hearing. He's using courtroom language because he recognizes the holiness of God and his created sinfulness as a man, and he wants this arbitration, this someone to go between. He's not talking about arguing with God as if he's better. He's saying, I want to make my case. I want to ask God why. But you smear with lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent. This is Job's words to unhelpful friends. Just be quiet. Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for Him? Will you contend for God? In other words, do you think, Zophar, that you've become God? See, this is important for us as we learn to deal with other people. There's one way for me to take God's word and help somebody with it. There's another way for me to take it and make them feel like I'm pronouncing judgment on them and acting as if I'm better than them, I'm God. And this is the way he feels. So he says, he's asking this in the form of questions. Will you speak what is unjust for God? Will you speak what is deceitful for him? Will you show partiality for him? He says in verse 9 something very important. Oh, here we are now. This is it. Will it be well when he examines you? So the one who speaks to someone else, someone who judges another for their suffering, remember, what's God going to do and say about you when you suffer? What's happening to me, Job says, can happen to you. God examines us all, church. He examines us all. The greatest to the least, he examines us all. What will you do? Will it be well when he examines you, or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? No, you won't. You can't deceive God. He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall on you? Oh, the questions here are tremendous. I wish I had time to take us through them all. Your memorial sayings are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Be silent before me, so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? In other words, why should I take this risk before God? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. My hope is in talking with God. I'm coming before God. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. He said, my suffering is righteous. For who will contend with me? For then I will be silent and die. Only two things. Now Job begins to pray. Only two things. He goes ahead and starts talking to God. Only two things do not do to me, Lord. Then I will not hide from your face. Remove your hand from me. He feels the pressure and the pain of suffering. He's asking for relief. Let not the dread of you terrify me. And then he says, then call and I will answer. He asks two things. Take the pressure off of me. The suffering is so great. And speak to me. He's asking God to talk to him. Or let me speak and then reply to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? See, he looks at himself. This is the way we look at ourselves. When we suffer, we say, Lord, hear what I'm saying. Speak to me. Talk to me. We know that the Word of God helps us with this and the Holy Spirit. But here we have Job talking about this. How many of my iniquities and my sins? Make them known to me. Rebellion. Why do you hide your face? Consider me your enemy. Will you cause a driven leaf to tremble? Or will you pursue the dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in stocks, watch all my paths, and you set a limit for the soles of my feet. In other words, I'm under your control. While I am decaying like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. The Hebrew reads, man who is born of woman is short of days. Too few days and too many troubles. That's the description of mankind. By the way, that's why we need a Savior. Did you know that? Would you agree? You have too few days and there's too much turmoil. I need a Savior, which is where we go here. Like the flower, he talks about his own frailty. Like the flower comes forth and withers, also it flees like a shadow. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. God is great. God is glorious. God's ways are greater than man's. Man's days are determined, verse 5. The number of his months is with you, and his limit you have set so he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. For there is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again and its shoots will not fail. Now this is important. Follow this. From creation, Job is going to find his way to resurrection. This is really important. Though its roots grow old in the ground, its stump dies in the dry soil, as the scent of water it will flourish. At the scent of water it will flourish and put forth springs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no longer. He will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in death, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? What's the answer, church? You better believe it. And why is that? Who made that possible? Tell me. The Lord Jesus. He is risen. I said he is risen. Yes, Job. We have good news for you, our dear brother. How wonderful it is to read these words, because we now are on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. Look at these beautiful words. Look at he looks at the tree stump with hope and he says, if a man dies, will he live again all the days of my struggle? Listen to this. I will hope or wait. It's the same Hebrew word. Until my change comes. The faith of Job. Do you not love this, folks? Do you not love this? Look at this patriarch. Seeing and believing by faith so far into the future. You will call and I will answer you. In other words, the dead in Christ will rise. You will long for the work of your hands, for now you number my steps. You do not observe my sins. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you wrap up my iniquity. He has a moment of hope here. But then he says, and this is how we'll conclude, I want you to feel it the way it's written. I don't want to preach away the sadness of this book. He has this moment of seeing that the resurrection comes when there's something beyond the pain of this life. There's something beyond the short-lived life full of turmoil. And then he says, but the falling mountain crumbles away and the rock moves from its place. Water wears away stone. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth, so you destroy man's hope. You forever overpower him and he departs. You change his appearance and send him away. His sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. And then the last verse. But his body pains him, and he mourns only for himself. A life of pain and a lifetime of sorrow. So tonight we celebrate the fact that in Jesus Christ we are made alive. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, living, as Paul says, without hope in this world. But when Jesus comes and transforms us, we experience the change. But I want us to remember, here's the condition of hopelessness. Job couldn't have said any better. You want to talk about what it's like to be lost? You want me to talk to you all and remind you about what it means when our relatives and our friends do not know Jesus? May I read it to you one more time? But his body pains him, and he mourns only for himself. It's like one of the Psalms reads, "No man cares for my soul." People left in their own suffering. Yes, because of sin, of course, because of the sinfulness of man. But am I walking around saying, good for you, you're in your suffering, you deserve what you get? I deserve what I get too. But by the grace of God and believing on Jesus, I've been saved. Amen? So now we go to people who are living in deep pain and who mourn for themselves. Hey, if you got a friend suffering, less talk is better. Just listen and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to hear these words, these amazing statements of faith from Job. A man who said these things, even in his, he was hopeful, but he was hopeless. Hopeful and hopeless. Help us remember, Lord, that's the nature of suffering. Like waves of the sea, hopeful and hopeless, hopeful and hopeful, hopeless. Pain in the body and mourning in the soul. May we understand this as we care for other people. May we take these words deeply in our heart. May we think about them. And may those of us among us who are suffering and struggling use some of the words of Job, pray them to you and help you to help us understand that we can talk with you. We can speak with you and you will hear us. Thank you for all you do for us. We come now to the throne of grace to find mercy to help in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Say hello to somebody on your way out.